Chapter 24. It was kind of cool. I was kind of glad and surprised that Acts 24 fit right in with Father's Day, so I didn't have to, you know, reach for get out of the series. And we're five Sundays, including this one with the five of finishing up the book of Acts. Wow. Yeah. Which book? I want to talk about integrity this morning with you. And in your bulletin, I had written the definition of integrity. I want to just give you the Webster's definition. And you know, if you've heard me speak, you know I like to use the 1828 dictionary of Webster's English Dictionary because it's probably the closest to the meaning of the actual language of what English is supposed to mean without being adulterated. In fact, it will use a lot of biblical examples in its definition of words. And so here's how Webster in 1828, Webster's dictionary defines integrity: moral soundness or purity, incorruptness, uprightness, honesty. And then it says integrity comprehends the whole moral character. So it's something that comprehends that which is within and that which is without. And it says, but it has, and here's what I really want you to kind of focus on, and we're gonna see a little bit in this 24th chapter. It says it has a special reference to uprightness in mutual dealings, transfers of property, and the agencies of others. So in other words, integrity is really only discovered and shown or manifested in how we deal with each other in the very practical matters of life. Now, I can look like I have integrity when I come to church on Sunday. That's pretty easy. You got your Bible. You know, I got my Bible. You know, we sing the songs. We raise our hands. And that can look like, well, that guy, that girl's really got it all together. But it's what happens when I leave this building. It happens from Monday, or actually Sunday at 12:15 or 12 o'clock, all the way through Saturday night. How am I acting? And am I a man or a woman of integrity? I want to speak mostly to men this morning, but women, you're not off the hook because everything I'm saying applies to you too. But I want to say that in our culture today, we really lack men of integrity. So here's a little bit of the background. Again, Paul was, of course, arrested in the temple, and there was the intervention of the Roman garrison. He appealed as a Roman citizen when the Roman guard was going to beat him. He was sent to Governor Felix in Caesarea, and now he's with Governor Felix in Caesarea, and they've asked Ananias, the high priest, and the council to come, and once again, they're going to have another interrogation of Paul. It kind of sounds like the congressional hearings that are going on, doesn't it? I don't know if any of you caught the congressional hearings this week, and I'm not here to make any political commentary on that, but I do want to say one thing, and I am going to maybe reference this once or twice, is that there was one person who testified during the week, and I'm not even referring to what he said or anything other than how he presented himself and how he conducted himself under some both light interrogation and vicious interrogation. And that was Jeff Sessions, General Jeff Sessions, who's now our Attorney General. And I saw what I believe in that man was a man of integrity in how he dealt and carried himself. Let's look at the first four verses of Acts 24. It says, after 5 days, Ananias the high priest came down with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus. These gave evidence to the governor against Paul. So not only did Ananias come, but he brought a high-powered attorney. Kind of sounds like some of the trials we see on TV. Verse 2, and when he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusation saying, seeing that through you, talking to Felix, we enjoy great peace and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight. We accept it. Always and in all places, O most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us. Now, this guy named Tertullus, or however you pronounce that, I hope I'm pronouncing it correctly, he was known in Jewish circles not for his uprightness in how he dealt with people or for his integrity, but he was known for his ability to speak. He was an orator, a professional orator, and in that day was a professional attorney. He was a high-powered attorney who knew how to twist words. He was a wordsmith, and he could twist words to his own advantage. And the thing that he, let me just read this, because in a little bit of looking at the biblical background of this, it says, the prosecution would always begin first, both in Roman and Jewish trials, with the prosecution giving their statement before the defense did. And Tertullus begins his speech with a standard, and I'm probably going to butcher this too, but this is in Latin, captatio benevolentia. That sounded good. Anyway, it's what it was flattery to secure Felix's favor. Rhetoric manuals emphasize winning the judge's favor, and speeches before public officials always open by praising them. Also, flattery was sometimes true. That is, in this case, it was blatantly false, because the Jews had suffered great atrocity through the revolution and the Roman occupation. So when this guy gets up in front of Felix the governor and he says, oh, most excellent Felix, you've done this great job. You're a wonderful guy. We love you. We love all that you've done for our people. And we come humbly before you. Now, he's just really buttering the guy up. It's just a bunch of hogwash. It's a bunch of lies. And you know what I noticed in watching this and just bringing this in? Because what a modern day example of this. I was watching a short section of this interrogation of Jeff Sessions. And I noticed the people who really were the angriest and really were trying to trap him in his words began by praising him. The more that they were going to be vicious, the more praise they had at the beginning. General Sessions, we want to thank you for your years of dedicated service to our country. We want to thank you for blah, 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 blah. And then whack! And that's exactly what this guy was doing. He was trying to get Felix's favor so he could just whack Paul. Now, integrity wasn't seen in Tertullus, and integrity is known by how we are upright in all of our dealings. A person with integrity doesn't use false flattery, doesn't lie, doesn't twist the truth to position himself for personal advantage. A person with integrity deals with people honestly. So look at verses 4 or 5 to 9 with me. It says, as Tertullus continues to speak, he says, we found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. But, and then he points, the commander Lysias came by and with great violence took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come to you. By examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, maintaining that things were so. So flattery quickly turned to accusation, quickly became innuendo, and that's what always happens in a heart that doesn't have integrity. A lack of integrity is noted by a total disregard for the truth, and also, listen, a reconstruction of the truth. And have you noticed that when you listen to, and on both sides of the aisle, let me tell you, on both sides of the aisle in politics, this is true. People begin with a lack of respect for the truth, and then they invent their own truth. And that's the culture in which we live in today. Fake news comes from every news agency, whether it's Fox News or CNN, whether it's the LA Times or the Dallas Daily News or the Fort Worth Star-Telegram. Fake news comes because people today have grown accustomed to lying, and it's hard to find a man or a woman of integrity in our culture today. Used to be when I was a kid, we used to turn on the television, and there was this gray-headed old man that would come on, Walter Cronkite. And you know, he probably wasn't totally a man of 100% integrity either, but there was something different in those days when you heard this man speak, because there wasn't these vicious attacks. There weren't these twisting of the truth, these blatant lies and reconstruction of everything that was happening. There was a reporting of the news, and you watched it to learn what was going on. Now, when you watch the news, you leave more confused than ever because no one's really telling the truth. And it's hard to discover a man or woman of integrity. Tertullus turned the truth upside down. He made both Paul and, notice, he even threw the commander of the Roman guard under the bus. Did you see what he did? And this guy over here, he messed it all up because he came on Paul's defense. But we're going to tell you, Tertullus says, we're going to tell you that this Paul is a scum. This Paul is a renegade. This Paul deserves death. We were going to do it, but he got away because of that Lysias character. Now, can I ask you a question in Christians? Jesus said something. He said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And the book of Proverbs that I'm reading right now in my devotions, again, calls us many times to a wholesome speech, a tongue that doesn't twist things. In the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 to 37, he says, do this, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. What was he talking about? He was talking about integrity. Integrity. He says, for a tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers. Who was he speaking to? The religious people of the day, those in leadership, those who were in charge, those who were speaking one thing but living another thing. He said, how can you, being evil, speak good things? And then he shared this verse. We all know it from Sunday school. We know it, even though we may not know the reference or the location where it said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. An evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give account of in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. You say, well, wait a minute, I thought we're saved by grace through faith. Well, you are. Well, then how can you be judged by your words? Because your words betray your heart. You know, when Mitch prayed over us, he didn't pray over us, oh, Lord, bless all these guys who are 100% okay. He prayed for us because we're all a mess and we want to become better. And the only way we can become better is in Christ. And my mouth is going to confess that it's not anything in me. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And if there's any integrity in me, it's not because I'm an integrous man. I have great integrity. It's because Jesus is changing me from the inside out. And when he changes me from the inside out, guess what? The things that I say change. Now, I may say the wrong thing. And if you doubt that I do sometimes say the wrong thing, talk to my wife after service. She'll let you know. She's sitting right here in the front row. She'll testify. Oh, yeah. Yeah, he's not. Yeah. He's working on it. You know, sometimes do you just see it, guys? You say that and the words start going out and you wish you could. I want the words back. And they don't seem to come back, do they? Jesus says, listen, I say to you, every idle word, see, your words will betray whether you're growing in grace or whether you're faking it. And when it gets pushed to shove, and we're going to look at this, so number one, integrity, our true character is always revealed by our speech. It's not by what you do, but it's by what you do and what you say. And you heard the old one from the parents, don't do as I do as I say. No, parents, listen, you got to model what God's calling us to do. And then you got to match it with what you say. And you got to let your kids see, If you want to ask the second thing, well, did Kirk always do that as a dad? My daughter's in the front row too. You can ask her, and the answer would be no. Just ask her about when I helped her through her math online course. My integrity was leaking. Anyway, let's read verses 10 to 21. Paul, after the governor had nodded to him, so Felix says, okay, your turn, Paul. Paul stands up and he says, inasmuch as I know you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do more cheerfully answer for myself. Now notice, that's all Paul said. You notice Paul's different a little bit? He doesn't start saying, oh, Felix, you great governor, you one who are blessed our people, and you one who, no, he just says, okay, Felix, I know you've been a judge for a long time, and I'm glad to defend myself in front of you. That's it. And then he goes on. Because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship, they neither found in me the temple disputing with anyone nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city. Now can they prove the things which they now accuse me? But this I confess to you, that according to the way, capital W-A-Y, meaning the way of Christ, which they call a sect, I worship the Lord God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and the prophets. Verse 15, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. Now after many years I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation, and in the midst of which were some Jews from Asia, found me purified in the temple. Neither was there a mob, nor with tumult. They ought to have been there before you to object if anything had been true against me, or else let those who are here themselves say if they found any wrongdoing in me when I stood before the council. Verse 21, unless it is for this, for one statement which I cried out, standing among them concerning the resurrection of the dead, for this I am being judged by you this day. Now, I want to make this second point. Integrity is revealed in our lives by how we respond when we're under pressure. It's easy to even feign integrity. It's easy to look like we have integrity until we get under pressure. You know what I mean? You know, all of a sudden, you face things that you didn't, a bill comes in that you didn't know you were going to get, or you went to work today and you got just beat up by the boss and unfairly, or you just got in a fight between your wife or your husband and now you're angry and you're behind closed doors. It's not what I look like on the outside of these four walls, but what I'm acting like on the inside of my four walls. You see, because you don't see me in my four walls. These two girls do, but you don't. And how I act within my own four walls has more to say about my integrity than anything else you'll ever see about me publicly. And you say, well, then how can we really judge that? It's not yours to judge my integrity, it's God's. But you know what? I know whether I'm walking in integrity or not. And this morning, men, you know if you're walking in integrity or not. Women, you too. And it's how we deal when we're under pressure in the job. It's how we deal when we're under the pressure of life. It's how we deal when we're under the pressure of a relationship. Paul was under false accusation once again, third time now. But he doesn't resort to false flattery platitudes. He simply sticks to the facts. Paul doesn't enter into character attacks. He doesn't do any of that. He just said, this is what happened. Paul knew the truth, and he was secure in the truth. And Paul remembered the character of Jesus and emulates how this, by entrusting himself to the Lord, he proclaimed his faith in God. Listen to 1 Peter 2, 21 to 23. He says, for to this you were called, because Jesus Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. How many of you think we should follow the example of Jesus? Everybody? Yeah, thank you. I see that hand. Listen, here's the example. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But what did he do? He committed himself to him who judges righteously. You see, this is the example Paul was drawing on when he stood his ground. He refused to play the game like Tertullus. He refused to enter in that arena of lying and twisting the truth. And he stood in his confidence of faith. He stood knowing that greater is he who is in me than he that is in the world. God has given his call upon me. He's spoken his will over my life. And no matter what happens, I'm going to stand on the truth because God's going to honor the truth in my life. I'm not going to fight back in the same way. And let me tell you, that's what I saw in Attorney General Jeff Sessions. Integrity is a conscience that exists without offense. Look at verse 16. He said, "This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and man." What does that mean? It means that Paul was really walking at that moment with integrity. He wasn't being sucked in to the temptation of striking back in the way that he was struck at. He was positioning himself in Christ. He was resting in Christ, and he was doing what was right. You see, when we're under pressure, what is really going to come out? I'll never forget, and I've forgotten, this is years and years ago. This is probably 30 years ago or more. But watching one night TBN, a testimony of a man who was in a large airplane crash, and he was the only survivor. I remember his testimony, and he doesn't even know how he survived. He knows it was God's intervention. And they said to him, what was happening in that plane as it was crashing? And this is what he said. "I thought when that plane was crashing that people would be crying out to God for forgiveness." Do you ever think about that? You talk to people who don't know the Lord, you know, "Well, you better know the Lord now. Get saved quick." They say, "Oh, no, I don't need to. You know, if I ever get into a tough scrape or a tight spot, I'll call out to the Lord." He said, no, they were cursing God as they plummeted to their death. Angry fists, enraged, shaking, cursing the name of God as the plane crashed and over 100 people were killed. I'll never forget that. I don't even remember the whole story. I'm not making it up. But I'll never forget that. One, that just that statement. And you know what that meant to me? It meant that when we're under extreme pressure, that's what comes out is really what's in there. None of us are perfect, folks. We have slips of the tongue. But when we're really under pressure, what comes out is what's in there. When my dad was in his last few years of life battling Alzheimer's, and I've told you this many times before, but it's relevant. It's Father's Day. I want to honor my father. And there were a lot of things about my dad that really kind of rubbed me the wrong way. You know, I mean, we all have that. Even my daughter, there's things that I do that bug her. It's part of being a dad. We just can't help it. We're working on it, but we, you know, we got, anyway. I'm wondering, you know, what's gonna, you know, my dad forgot everything. He forgot my mom. He forgot our names. But you know what came out of his heart in the last year of his life? He'd walk up to anybody, stranger, when I'd have him with me in public. And he'd grab their hand and he'd sing, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." You see, when we're under extreme pressure, it's what's really in our hearts that comes out. And so you need to look at your life. Dear one, listen, this is not to judge you. This is to encourage you. There's some purification, I think, that God wants to do in our lives. There's some character refinement that he wants to do in our lives. There's some strengthening, men, that he wants to do in our lives. And we need to honestly look and take inventory of our lives. Paul says, examine yourselves. We need to say, how am I working when I'm under pressure? What is coming out of my mouth? Are they words of affirmation, encouragement, forgiveness, love, and mercy? Or are they innuendos, accusations, ridicule, words that demean, words that separate? Final verse, 1 Thessalonians 2, 4-6, and then I just have one more point. We're doing okay on time, don't worry. "But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but as pleasing God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use." Notice what Paul's saying. Now here's the testimony of integrity. Paul was a man of integrity. He said, never did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. He just said, here's the bottom line, guys. We lived honestly before you as men of God. Transparent. All of our imperfections, we wore it on our sleeve. We were honest with you. We didn't try to please you. We didn't try to fake you out. We didn't try to make you think we were great. We didn't try to make you think you were great. We just lived Christ in us, the hope of glory. Number three, this is something we need to remember now. Integrity will always be tested and will always be tempted. Integrity will always be tested and will always be tempted. Listen to the last verses, verses 22 to 27. When Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and he said, when Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will make a decision on your care. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul, to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about, listen to what Paul was talking to him about. As Paul reasoned with him about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given to him by Paul that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jew a favor, left Paul bound. Let me just unwrap that as we close. The world will never understand a man or woman with integrity. When I watched Jeff Sessions being interrogated, I could see that people couldn't understand a straight answer. They tried to trap him several times, and they would say to him, so you invoked executive privilege. And he said, in all respect, I don't have the right to invoke executive privilege because that is only the president's prerogative to invoke executive privilege. And they would go around and they'd say, so you invoked executive privilege. And he would come back and he'd say, no. And then he would read a statute and he would say, no. And over again, they tried to trap him in his words, but he didn't let them. And they couldn't understand a guy just answering questions. Number two, the world will fear the one who walks in the assurance of faith and in the integrity of heart produced by grace. What Mitch led and prayed over us as men, if we really let God do that in our lives, the world is going to fear that. If you think that they're going to go, wow, you guys are great, I love you, men. No, they're going to see you as enemies of the state, enemies of the world, enemies of our culture, and you're going to be marked. To stand up against all the stuff that's going on in our world today is going to take courage, and you're going to be marked out as an enemy if you want to be a man of integrity. There's no middle ground. Felix listened, but when Paul started talking to him about righteousness, self-control, and judgment, he said, whoa, you can go on your way, Paul. Thank you very much, but don't want any more. Then he kept calling him back. Now, the Bible tells us he kept calling him back because he wanted money. You see, he thought, listen to this, and really, let me tell you, this was Paul's weakness. You know, if you read about Paul in his testimony, he, in tongue-in-cheek, said, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees, studied under the feet of Gamaliel. I was the leader of the people. I worked under the high priest. I took... And he just went into all of his classifications of qualifications. He was learned. He was respected. He was a Pharisee. He had position. You see, that was what I believe for 14 years in the wilderness God had to knock out of Paul. You read about Paul, he gets converted right away. He starts preaching the gospel. Then he disappears for 14 years. Read the book of Galatians, chapter 1. For 14 years, you don't hear about Paul. All of a sudden, Paul pops up again. What was he doing in obscurity for 14 years? God had him in the crucible of hammering Paul out of him and putting Jesus into him. You hear what I just said? Because Paul liked position. He liked the honor. He liked the accolades. He wanted people to say, there goes Paul, Pharisee of Pharisees, student of Gamaliel. That was like going, there goes, I don't have it, but if let's say I did, there goes Dr. Kirk, Harvard graduate. Yeah, that would be the kind of thing it was. Now, there goes Kirk, Melodyland School of Theology graduate. People go, Melodyland School of Theology, what was that? Okay. Paul's weakness in life was position, and it was position and pride that he had to lay at the cross. And when he did, he was telling Felix about true righteousness in Christ. He was telling Felix about self-control through the Spirit. He was telling Felix about the judgment that was to come that would reveal all. And Felix didn't want anything to do with it. Worse to come back up. Paul writes this, and think about this. Think about this in light of this, these words in Acts. He said in 1 Corinthians 10, 12 to 13, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. He says, no temptation is overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Can I tell you this, that God is going to test your integrity, but the enemy is going to tempt your integrity. There's a difference. Temptation is meant to destroy. Testing is meant to purify. The enemy is going to come to you, men. Listen to me very carefully, men especially. The enemy is going to come and attack your integrity at your point of greatest weakness. And for all of you men in here this morning, you all have a different point of weakness. You know what it is. That battle you've had all through your life where you've struggled and you've won some victories, but you've lost more than you've won. And you're resting in the completed work of Christ, trusting Him to work that out in your life, and you're growing and you're finding more freedom, but it's still a battle. You know what I'm talking about. And the enemy's not going to come and tempt you with something that has no relevance to you, but he's going to come and attack you at that weak point. He's going to try to hit you in your Achilles heel. He's going to try to poke you in the place where you're sore and wounded so he can keep you off track. But the Lord is going to draw you into his grace and test you so that he can remove the impurities of your life and he can let the true gold of his character and righteousness flow forth from the grace that is bestowed through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we have a choice as men. We can rise up and become men of integrity. And women, you can rise up and become women of integrity. But you know, women do much better at this than men. When Jesus died, the women didn't scatter. In fact, on the third day, they went to dress him for his burial. It was the women who went to the tomb. The disciples were knee-knocking in a room, hiding from everybody else. The women were always first to respond. I'm not as concerned about you women this morning. Maybe if some of you, but not. I'm just teasing. Got red there. I didn't mean it any, that way it sounded. But you know what I mean. It all applies to all of us. But men, especially you, I'm talking to you. I'm talking to me. We need to rise up and become men of integrity. It's going to take humility. Humility knows that I can't do this on my own. It's going to take faith. I have to place my faith and anchor in Christ alone. It's going to take grace flowing from his throne to change my life because only grace can change me. And it's going to take perseverance. I'm going to have to stick to it. I'm going to have to go and when I'm getting tempted, run to the throne of grace. And when I'm getting tested, yield to the pouring out of God's fire upon my life because it's burning away the things that I don't want in my life anymore. Let me tell you, if they're taking you into surgery, may I give you some good advice as one who's been in many surgeries? Don't jump off the operating table. It's not suggested. I close with this verse. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 to 12. Paul writes this. I don't want you to be ignorant of the trouble which came to us in Asia. We were burdened beyond measure, above strength. We even despaired of our own life. Yes, we had a sentence of death in ourselves. And then he says this, so we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. This God who raises the dead has delivered us from so great a death. He is delivering us, and we trust that he will continue to deliver us, and you help when you pray for us, so that we can give thanks and many persons can give praise on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. And then he says this, and this is really a prayer of my heart. And men, I want to encourage you to make it a prayer in your heart. Paul writes, for my boasting is this. This is the testimony of my conscience, that I conducted myself in this world in simplicity, in godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly toward you. Let's stand as we close. When I can't feel, your arms are here. You see everything this morning. You see our hearts.
Your love is stronger than my pain.
Yes, Lord, heal us by your great love. So, Father, we come, and we feel that jealous love, jealous in the pure sense of caring and protecting and drawing love. And we know that there's been so many times in our lives that we've run away from you, but you've always loved us. And in fact, like the father with the prodigal son, you always stood gazing, waiting for us with open arms to return. In fact, you pursued us with your love. We couldn't escape it. We tried to. We rebelled. We did the wrong things. We made the wrong choices, but your love pursued us. And it pursues us right now this morning, and it calls us to be made whole from within. It calls us to be men and women of integrity, so that what we say is what is in our heart, and what is in our heart is what we live. And if you turned us inside out, we'd be the same, because you're in us, you're amongst us, your grace covers us. It's Jesus upon us. It's Jesus within us. It's the love of Christ that compels us. Change us by your jealous love, we pray.
Life brokenness inside.
So, men, women, on this Father's Day, God's calling you and I to the cross. You know, as I look over my life, so much of it was wasted with desires of what I would achieve and accomplish. And now, really, the only thing I care about is what I will become and what I'm becoming inside. And when I die and my basketball game is over and I go to stand before the Lord, I want to hear two things, one on earth and one in heaven. On earth, I just want to hear people say, you know what? He was real. And in heaven, I just want to hear Jesus say, you know what? You're mine. That's it. If you're here this morning and you have never heard Jesus say, you're mine, that's what we talk about being born again. You need to come to Jesus, receive him as your personal Savior and Lord. If you're here and you've never done that before after the service, I want you to come up to me and I want you to find me and grab me aside and say, Pastor Kirk, I need to receive Jesus this morning. I need to know Jesus is my Savior. I need to hear him say, you're mine. You can look for Pastor Terry too, Mitch, any one of us. Just come and just say, will you pray for me? But men and women, listen. Will you join me in just with a cry out to God? We want to be men and women of integrity. In a world where there is no integrity, Lord, let your light so shine through us that men may see your good works flowing through us and give glory to the Father who is in heaven. Do a deeper work in our lives and let Jesus shine brighter through our lives. We pray. In Jesus' name. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. I want you to go and treat your dad great. I want to take him out for a hamburger. I want you to bless him. I want you to just enjoy your family this afternoon. And go in the love and the joy of the Lord. But if you're here and that was you and you need Jesus, come and see me. You're dismissed. Thank you for being here. Only 8 minutes over.